I invite you to open in your copies of God's Word to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13 as we continue in our sermon series in Deuteronomy. Just reminded freshly tonight, I don't know if this is your experience on the ordinary Sabbath day, but just reminded tonight that the evening service is always far sweeter than the morning service. I don't know if you've noticed that or experienced that. There's just something absolutely wonderful, as I think our souls have already been primed and readied to meet with God through the morning worship, that then we come back in the evening and just hearts opened, ready and rearing to go. And so it is just a joy to get to be here with you all tonight in the presence of our God under His Word. This is God's Word for us tonight, friends. And we're going to be looking at the entire chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 13. This, you will remember, is the preaching of Moses, the preeminent Old Covenant prophet, as the Israelites are standing on the plains of Moab and about to enter into the land of Canaan. So let's give our attention now, aggressive attention, to the reading of God's Word. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, "Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them," you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery, to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend who is as your own soul, entices you secretly, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods," which neither you nor your fathers have known, some of the gods of the peoples who are around you, whether near you or far off from you, from the one end of the earth to the other, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him, but you shall kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. You shall stone him to death with stones, because he sought to draw you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and never again do any such wickedness as this among you. If you hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God is giving you to dwell there, that certain worthless fellows have gone out among you and have drawn away the inhabitants of their city, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods," which you have not known, then you shall inquire and make search and ask diligently. And behold, if it be true and certain that such an abomination has been done among you, you shall surely put the inhabitants of that city to the sword, devoting it to destruction, all who are in it and its cattle with the edge of the sword. You shall gather all its spoil into the midst of its open square and burn the city and all its spoil with fire, as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. None of the devoted things shall stick to your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy and have compassion on you and multiply you, as he swore to your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping all his commandments that I am commanding you today, and doing what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing upon his word. Great God, this is your word. It is a sobering word. It is a politically incorrect word, an offensive word. It is a word that you call us, your people, to tremble before. And we pray that tonight we would have such lowly spirits, such humble hearts that tremble at your word, O God. For these are the ones to whom you look, those who are contrite of heart and who tremble before your self-revelation. And we pray that as we would come to your word, you would find such hearts in us, that your eyes would be upon us, and that you would be looking upon us to bless us, to prosper us spiritually, and to grow us in your grace. Work in and through your word. Work in our hearts. Meet with us now by this choice passage of Scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message tonight is not original to me. It is the title of a Gospel Coalition debate that was posted on their site just a couple weeks ago. Is woke church a stepping stone to theological compromise? Now, what is clear when you watch that debate, and I don't encourage you to watch it, but what is clear is that it is really no debate at all. And that the Gospel Coalition has clearly stacked the deck in favor of wokeism. Over the past decade or more, a neo-Marxist philosophy known as critical theory has been translated into the common tongue, and it's been widely propagated in our culture. Critical theory seeks to expose power imbalances in the institutions of society that the average American is supposedly asleep to, and that's why it is popularly termed wokeism or wokeness. The movement calls us to wake up. To wake up to the reality of systemic oppression that characterizes the institutions of American society. These institutions, including the church and the family, are supposedly built by white, male, heterosexual, cisgender people who are seeking to keep minorities down, and minorities would refer to all those who are not white, not male, not heterosexual, not cisgender. This institutional oppression can only be alleviated in one way, and that is by deconstructing and overthrowing these institutions and then rebuilding society from the ground up. In other words, the gospel, according to wokeness, is social and political revolution along Marxist lines. Today we encounter churches and Christians wearing the adjective woke as a badge of honor. Woke church, woke Christian. And then they can go to a website like the Gospel Coalition, which is an evangelical and broadly reformed website, and they can be affirmed in their newfound identity. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, I didn't come here tonight to hear a lecture on critical theory. I came here to hear the scriptures expounded and applied to my life. What in the world does some debate on Gospel Coalition about woke church have to do with Deuteronomy 13? So glad you asked. Following the structure of ancient Near Eastern treaties, Moses has been preaching the covenants. That's what the whole book of Deuteronomy is. It is the preaching of the covenants. And from chapters 5 to 26, Moses has been setting forth the stipulations of the covenant in great detail. He, in chapter 5, gave us a summary of those stipulations in the Decalogue, and then he began to flesh out the Decalogue in greater detail in chapters 6 through 11, expounding and applying the first commandments to life in the land of Canaan. In chapter 12, expounding and applying the second commandments. And now in chapter 13, Moses begins to expound the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The third commandment, as you will remember from our sermon on Deuteronomy 5:11, the third commandment is a call to reverently uphold the revelation of God, chiefly exemplified in his name, to reverently uphold that self-revelation of God with our lips and our lives. And one of the primary ways that this command is broken, we saw it in that sermon, is through false teaching. We profane the self-revelation of God when we misunderstand it or wrongly teach it to others. And that's the focus of Deuteronomy 13. What does the debate about woke church on the Gospel Coalition have to do with Deuteronomy 13? Everything. Everything. Wokeism is arguably the teaching that is threatening to undermine our faith and to lead us to fall away from the living God in this present moment. It has been said by many men, much wiser and godlier than me, that it is the greatest threat that the church has ever faced in decades. John MacArthur says in his 60-plus years of ministry, no greater threat to the gospel he's ever seen or experienced than this, and it's right on our back door. It is a threat that is no longer just coming from outside of the church, but coming from within the church itself. Moses is calling us to watch against deceitful words among God's people. It's the first point tonight. Watch against deceitful words among God's people. If you're using the ESV translation, you'll recognize that the translators broke up this chapter into three paragraphs, and that's a helpful way to break down this passage, because each of these three paragraphs sets before Israel a particular scenario in which they are going to be peculiarly tempted to embrace false teaching and to fall away from God. Moses is calling us here first to watch against deceitful words among God's people, even when they are authenticated miraculously. The first scenario is that of leaders and teachers within the church. These are prominent people who are proclaiming deceitful words and then backing up those words by way of signs and wonders. You see that in verse 1 and 2. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. While teachers of wokeness don't point to miracles to evidence their claims, at least I haven't encountered that, like we might encounter among prosperity gospel teachers, they do point to the supposed fruits of their movements. They will say things like, we're just promoting racial reconciliation and gender equality. And look at this is just making the gospel culturally relevant. Now, we are all for reconciliation and equality and even relevancy properly understood. And so the temptation can be to look at these supposed claims made by these well-known leaders in the church and to be duped into embracing wokeness. Moses tells us, second, that we need to watch against deceitful words among God's people, even when they are asserted domestically. Verse 6, if your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend who is as your own soul, entices you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods. This is the propagation of lies not happening in public, not happening from a pulpit, but happening in the privacy of your own home, happening over a cup of coffee with a good friend. The temptation here is that of having your closest family members and friends encourage you to embrace deceitful words and to fall away from the living God. How many parents have had sons or daughters that have embraced wokeism and now they've become warm and sympathetic towards the movement themselves? How many young people have had friends say things like, come on, you gotta wake up to the reality that you're really a white supremacist. You're inherently racist because of the pigmentation of your skin. And then, been duped. It's a great temptation, friends, to have those who are nearest and dearest to us speak lies into our lives. But there's one more temptation Moses addresses. He tells us we need to watch against deceitful words among God's people, even when they are accepted collectively. Verses 12 and 13. If you hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God is giving you to dwell there, that certain worthless fellows have gone out among you and have drawn away the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known. This is an entire city embracing deceitful words. And this is not a city out in the pagan world. This is a city within Israel itself, a city within the covenant community. We could liken it under the new covenant to a particular congregation or denomination. To see churches that have once been beacons of light suddenly grow sympathetic towards false teaching. It's a great temptation. A great temptation to us. The Southern Baptist Convention. It says that critical race theory is a helpful analytical tool. These are men I respect. Well, if all of them are saying that, I mean, they're much more well-read. They know Bible much better than me. They've probably studied CRT more than me. Well, maybe what they're claiming is right. Maybe it is a helpful analytical tool and not a comprehensive anti-Christian worldview. Maybe it is. So it's a great temptation. It's a great temptation to have the gospel coalition subtly promote these doctrines. And they've been doing that for years. This isn't something that just popped up 2 weeks ago. They've been doing it for years, subtly. Little ways. Let me just give you a couple examples from the pro-woke debater. She defines woke, and this is important, defining our terms when we're talking about these things is so vital. And I'm thankful that she defines her terms, but she begins by defining woke in an incredibly general and vague way. Incredibly vague. She defines it this way, quote, being awake to the history of racial injustice in this country. Being awake to the history of racial injustice in this country. And then this is what she goes on to say. I want to say, when it comes to that definition, God have mercy on us if we are not woke. What Christian doesn't lament our nation's past of race-based slavery and race-based segregation and discrimination? If that's what makes us woke, then I presume all of us in the room
are woke. But it is deceptive. It is deceptive to define the term in that way. Now, I don't know this woman's heart. This is actually a woman I greatly respect. In fact, I have given one of her books to some of you in this room. She is a great critic of the culture from a Christian perspective. I don't know what her heart is in all this. I'm not seeking to speak to the motivations of her heart, whether this deception is intentional or not. But it is deceptive to define wokeness in this way, because it's not the way the term is used today. It's not. It may have been used that way in the civil rights movement, but we don't live in 1960. We live in 2022. And the term woke is shot through with cultural Marxism. It is a call to wake up to the racial injustices of our past and our present. But it defines racial injustice in a very particular way, as systemic, as institutional, as rooted in Marxist group identity. And that's actually where the speaker goes next. She calls upon us to repent of the racist sins of our forefathers. She says this: "You might say, I wasn't there. I wasn't there. But you know what? Our parents were. Our grandparents were." And then she says this. This is really important. "If you, like me, are a white evangelical, this is our tribe." Very important word. This is our tribe. "And God have mercy on us if we don't repent." She's embraced the tribalism of critical theory that divides the human race into white oppressors and non-white oppressed. If you are low in the melanin departments, meaning the pigmentation of your skin happens to be rather light, like mine, then you are a guilty oppressor. And you need to repent. You need to repent. You are a part of a tribe that is inherently racist, and that tribe has and continues to define and direct the institutions of society to oppress and to hold down all quote-unquote non-whites. Now, we don't actually believe in white people or black people, okay? Those are categories not rooted in biology. They're not rooted in theology. They're not rooted in reality. And CRT actually admits that they're just social constructs. They're not actually real things. Okay? We don't actually believe that, but that's what is being said here. She also seems to be unaware or unwilling to admit the reality of intersectionality. Intersectionality, a very important concept for us to understand, the idea that those who are in more than one oppressed group, meaning they're non-white, female, homosexual, etc., that they experience intensified injustice and discrimination at the point where those forms of oppression intersect. So if you're quote-unquote black, you experience one level of oppression. But if you're a black woman, at the point where your blackness and your womanness intersect, you experience a heightened form of oppression. Now, why does that matter for us to understand that or talk about that here? Because there is very much confusion about movements like Black Lives Matter, and it was writ large over this so-called debate, because this woman said that Christians should have been at the forefront of Black Lives Matter, though she thankfully asserts that the Bible will not allow us to embrace homosexuality or transgenderism like the movement itself does. She wants us to be able to to embrace the race part of Black Lives Matter while leaving behind the gender part and the sexuality part and all the rest. She fails to reckon with the fact that the reason Black Lives Matter is so passionate about the LGBTQ movement and the destruction of the nuclear family is because this is not just about race. It's not just about race. It's about all forms of supposed societal injustice as defined by critical theory, especially as those forms of injustice intersect with one another. Contrary to the way she speaks about this matter, you can't say, I'll take the race part of Black Lives Matter and leave the rest behind. It comes as a comprehensive package. And it does so because critical theory is a comprehensive worldview. A comprehensive worldview. Now, I mentioned these points. I'm not here seeking to give you a comprehensive critique of the debate or anything like that. I just mentioned these couple of points because these are iterations of things that we hear all the time. We hear them all the time. You have to live under a rock to not hear these kinds of things. And we have to be alert and awake. We have to have our eyes open to these realities. Now, I want to be very clear. I'm not saying this woman is a false teacher or that the Gospel Coalition is a heretical organization, but they are playing with theological and ideological fire. And they are encouraging readers and hearers to do the same, and only time will tell what comes of it. Moses is saying, watch out. Watch out for false teaching. And when you see it arise, war against deceitful words for God's glory. That's our second point tonight. Moses calls the Israelites to action here. They are to fight against these godless ideologies, lest they be led into idolatry. And we are to do the same. Jesus and his apostles warn us everywhere of false teachers in the New Covenant. And we must war against their words, first by shutting our ears. We need to shut our ears. When leaders and family members speak godless ideologies and heretical notions, we must not listen. We must not. Verse 3, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Verse 8, speaking of your family member or friend, you shall not yield to him or listen to him. That doesn't mean we don't physically hear. That doesn't mean we put on noise-canceling headphones and just block them out. I read and listen to things all the time that are dangerous and heretical. Moses isn't saying we can't actually physically hear these things. But the listening here is a listening that yields to and embraces the lies. You see that in verse 8. You shall not yield to him or listen to him. This is an opening up of the soul to false ideas. The threefold call in our text is, let us go and serve other gods. You see it in all three of these scenarios. Let us go and serve other gods. Let us go and serve other gods. Let us go and serve other gods. It is obviously contradictory to God's self-revelation. But oftentimes, the lies of false teachers are far more subtle. Far more subtle than a straightforward call to go and bow before statues of Baal. Wokeness uses terms that we use. Terms that are even in our Bible. Terms like justice. Terms like love. Terms like equality. But it fundamentally redefines them in an unbiblical way. This ideology contradicts God's word. And if we had time to look at it in greater depth, we would see that it does so at every point. If you're interested in thinking more on that, you can go back and listen to our Critical Race series on that was preached at the end of last year, and I'd be happy to give you some book recommendations as well. This is a system that at every point contradicts the Word of God. We must shut our ears to it. But we also must war against deceitful words by shutting their mouths. That is, the mouths of false teachers. The language in our text is quite brutal. It's the language of capital punishment. False teachers within the Old Covenant community are to be stoned to death. And cities that have embraced such teaching are to be burnt. They're to be cut down with the sword, and then they are to be burned into a heap of ashes. Verse 5. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God. Verse 8. Nor shall your eye pity him. This is your own son, possibly. Your own daughter. Nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him, but you shall kill him. And just think about that. Verse 15. You shall surely put the inhabitants of that city to the sword, devoting it to destruction. And then he goes on to command them to set it aflame and bring it to ashes. Those who embrace and propagate false teaching are not to be tolerated. They are to be removed from the covenant community. They are to be accursed, anathematized. Paul says in Galatians 1:9, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now that word accursed is the Greek word anathema. And if you were to look at the Greek translation of Deuteronomy 13, that the language of devoting to destruction, it's the word in Greek, anathema. Anathema. Now Israel, as the Old Covenant people of God, is a theocracy. They are a theocracy, and so the church and the state are intertwined with one another. But the church in the New Covenant is not a theocracy. We are not a physical nation under God. We are a spiritual nation with a king who reigns in heaven. And we, as the church, are distinct from the state which has been given the power of the sword. The church has not been given the power of the sword to execute and to carry out capital punishment. And so what we find the Apostle Paul doing in places like 1 Corinthians 5 is taking a passage like Deuteronomy 13:5, so you shall purge the evil from your midst. He quotes that passage in 1 Corinthians 5 and applies it spiritually to excommunication in the church. We don't stone false teachers. We don't burn churches to the ground that fly rainbow flags or that espouse critical theory. But we do divorce ourselves from them. We do. We do make clear that they are not of us. We don't allow them to speak from our platforms or our pulpits. And if they were to arise in our congregation or denomination, we have the responsibility to call them to repentance. And if they do not repent, to remove them from our fellowship. We have the responsibility to do that. That's how serious false teaching is. Because what is at stake here is nothing less than the glory of God. You embrace false teaching and you take His name in vain. You fundamentally distort His self-revelation. That's not a matter to be taken lightly. And hence, we must watch against deceitful words and war against them as well. But that's not enough. We must also, third, walk in truthful words unto God's blessing. Walk in truthful words unto God's blessing. That is actually, I would argue, the great goal and focus of our text. It spends a lot of time talking about false teachers, but what Moses is after is he wants God's covenant people walking in truthful words so that they might experience and know the covenant blessing of God in the land of Canaan forevermore. This is what will lead to blessing, obeying the voice of Yahweh. And that's why Israel must be so ruthless against false teachers, because false teaching will rob them of God's blessing and bring them under His curse. You see this most clearly in verses 17 and 18. None of the devoted things shall stick to your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of His anger. He's angry towards false teachers and false teaching. And show you mercy and have compassion on you and multiply you as He swore to your fathers if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. You see, blessedness is the great goal in all of this. Moses is warning the Israelites and us against false teachers and false teaching so that we might not be duped and come under God's curse, but that instead we might embrace the Word of God with a faith that works by love, so that we might continue under God's blessing, knowing the light of His countenance through our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. The great way to ensure that you are not duped by false teaching is not to study every potential false ideology. The call tonight is not to become an expert on critical theory. You won't be, and I'm not. I'm no expert on this. It's an incredibly convoluted philosophy that is, in many ways, incomprehensible, I think, even to the men who write the books themselves promoting it. That's not what is needed. And that's not what God is calling His people to hear. Yes, we need to understand these things, okay? It's important when big ideas are coming into the church, we can't be oblivious to them, and especially parents. We have to be aware of the things that are being spoon-fed to our kids at school and through social media and on television and everywhere we go. Okay, we've got to be aware of this so that we can help our kids to think through these things. Pastors need to think through these things. Okay, so I'm not saying that doesn't matter, that you don't need to think about these things at all. But what I'm saying is you don't need to be an expert in critical theory or any other worldly ideology. Here's what you need. Here's what you need. To be a devoted disciple of the Word of God. A devoted disciple to the voice of God. That's what Moses is calling the people to. Obey and listen to the voice of God. Stay close to the Word of God. Give your attention to God's truth. Listen to how 2 Peter puts it. 2 Peter is a letter devoted entirely to warning the churches in Peter's day of false teachers and false teaching. And Peter concludes the letter in this way, verse 17 of chapter 3. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Turn there quickly. 2 Peter 3. Very near the end of the New Testament. 2 Peter 3. So there's this negative warning, a warning against false teaching. Take care that you're not duped by false teachers, ungodly men who will seek to lead you astray into all manner of lies. But then he gives this positive command in verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at that. Verse 18. Look down at 2 Peter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Amen. In other words, the way to take care to not be taken captive by deceptive philosophies is to be continually growing in an experiential knowledge of Christ and His grace in and through the Word of God. You need to know Christ. That's it. If you're daily being astounded by His grace, daily discovering new facets of His glory in the gospel, daily experiencing His sanctifying power in your soul, daily coming to relish in His manifold excellencies in the cross and empty tomb, you won't be duped by deceitful ideologies like wokeness. It is when the gospel grows dull and when the heart is cold towards Christ, that we are prone to be swept away by lies. It is when our heart is indifferent towards this book that we grow careless about false teaching. We're not zealous for the self-revelation of God. And so, yeah, you know, they're saying those things, but you know, it's not a big deal. You're being a little too harsh, preacher. You gotta calm down a little bit. We gotta soften the edges here. When you're having heart dealings with Jesus through His Word, and this book is living and active like a two-edged sword piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and God's having dealings with you, you're not gonna look at false teaching and say, you know. So they can just, you know, do what they want to do in those churches. It's none of my business. You'll be zealous. This is the Word of God. You trifle with God's Word. You trifle with the Word of God and the gospel of His Son. You don't. Where's your heart tonight? Where's your heart? Are you daily seeking to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Are you zealous for the self-revelation of God and His Word? Do you love the Scriptures? And do you hate everything that stands up in opposition to them? Do you love Christ and desire His eternal blessing? You see, I don't hate wokeism because I'm a racist oppressor who is using my white interpretation of the Bible to maintain hegemonic power over non-whites. That's not why I hate wokeism. That's what I'll be accused of. I hate wokeism because I love Christ and His glory and His grace in the gospel. And I am convinced that if held to consistently, wokeism leads to the fundamental rejection of Christ and His saving sufficiency. It is a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. I'm convinced that there is no such thing as a woke church or a woke Christian. That one of two things is happening when we hear a person or a group take that title to themselves. Either they don't have a clue what woke means in our current cultural moment, or they are not truly in Christ, or truly His church. I realize those are very strong words. Strong words. But this is God's truth and God's glory that we are talking about, friends. We can't afford to be limp-wristed and lackadaisical about it. We can't. Let us devote ourselves, friends, to Jesus and His Word, so that our ears are trained to reject and despise every thought that would raise itself up against the knowledge of Him in His Word, so that we might reverently carry His name with our lips and with our lives, and experience His redemptive blessing, not only now, but in a heavenly Canaan forevermore. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless. He will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. Let's pray. Lord, what an awesome privilege and responsibility it is to have Your Word, to have Your self-revelation in the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. And God, how we need Your grace and Your help to understand Your Word and to continue to faithfully hold fast to the truth of it. Our own hearts, Lord, are so prone to wander. Our own hearts are so prone to unbelief. And then we live in a world, Lord, that constantly impresses upon us godless ideologies, and even many in the church espousing these things or giving way to these things to one degree or another. Temptations all around us, Lord, and this is nothing new. It was the same temptation Your old covenant people faced at every point of their history, and it is the same temptation that Your church has faced from day one. And Lord, we pray for grace to remain faithful and to remain steadfast. We pray for reformation in our land. We pray for the ideology of wokeness to be brought to nothing, God, and for You to help Your people by Your Spirit through Your Word to see the emptiness and the lies and the deceit of this movement called critical theory. God, please work in us, keep our children, keep our grandchildren. Oh Lord, God forbid that they would fall prey to the atheistic postmodern mindset of critical theory or whatever other theories will be spawned off from it. God, to 1,000 generations, would You be faithful to us, and would you keep us in Your mercy and in Your grace, and would You help us, Lord, to grow daily in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in His name that we pray these things. Amen.